Good to see you today. Glad very much that you're here. We add our word of welcome, especially to our visitors. We appreciate your presence, and we want you to know that we want to be a service and encouragement to you. We ask you, if you would, to fill out a visitor card, and we'll have a record of your being here, and we want to invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock, and on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock, we gather to worship God, to serve Him in song and prayer, to study from His Word, to learn His will for our lives. And we encourage you to get a Bible right now and join us. In a minute, we'll be studying some things from the Bible, and we hope that our study will be useful to each one of us. It may be that you are not a Christian and that you need to obey the gospel for the very first time in your life to be saved from your past sins and to be added by the Lord to His church. The Bible teaches that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. And so Jesus calls upon sinners to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to repent of our sins, to change our mind about our transgressions against God in our lives, to confess Jesus as Lord, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Be raised to walk a new life, a new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Colossians, the third chapter, talks about that new man, because it says that we're to put off the old man. You see, when we become Christians, we deliberately decide. It is an intentional decision, you see, to put sin to death in our lives and to instead put on the new man. We are now new creatures in Christ. Our sin has been washed away. And so that now is our responsibility to live with Jesus, to walk in His Word and will of truth. And so it may be that as a Christian, you've not been doing that. Jesus wants you to understand that that endangers your soul and that you need to repent and return to Him with a humble heart, an obedient life. If you'll confess your sin as a Christian, the Bible says that He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever that sin may be as a Christian, if we will repent, He will forgive us. And again, we will be renewed in spirit, renewed in our fellowship with God. At the end of this study, you'll have an opportunity to respond to the call of the gospel, either to be saved or to, as a Christian, address sin in your life in a public way. Maybe you need the prayers of the brethren. I'd be happy to do that with you and for you. If there's some private sin that is between you and God, then by all means address it and overcome it through the blood of the Lamb. In Colossians 3, as we've been studying for a couple of weeks now or so, about our character, the character of this new creature, this new person in Christ, he's called the new man in Colossians 3 and verse 10. We're to put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So we are to bear the moral likeness of Jesus. And really, our character is the spiritual clothing of this new man, of this new person, this new creature in Christ. We don't become Christians to just keep living in sin. The Bible says, "What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid, or may it never be so. We died to sin. We're not to continue living in it. And so, in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle of Jesus Christ teaches us about the clothing with which we are to clothe ourselves. We are to put on a heart, he says in Colossians 3:12, of compassion or tender mercies. And we studied that last week about bowels of mercy, that we are so moved when we see the situation of others that we are moved to help and to express mercy toward them. Now, today, he goes on in this lesson. We want to look at the next word. He says, put on kindness. If we're going to clothe ourselves with the moral likeness of Jesus, we're going to have to be kind. Jesus was kind, and we're to put a heart of kindness on. In other words, you see, kindness doesn't come from just exterior actions. It comes from a heart that is full of kindness. And I suppose in one sense, kindness requires little definition. Generally, we know what it is. whether someone is being kind to us or not, don't we? I mean, we have some idea of that. We hopefully have been taught from an early age that we ought to be kind and show kindness to others. But it particularly means that we are to show and be gracious, good and pleasant toward others. The reason we had our reading in Psalm 112 this morning, as he describes the blessed person who fears God and delights greatly in the commands of God, is because, you see, he's described as a good man who deals graciously, verse 5. He shows kindness. The upright person, the one who fears God, the one who delights in God's commandments, is a person who will, by very definition, show kindness to others, live a life of kind treatment of people. They will express a goodness and a pleasantness in their treatment of others. They will deal fairly and honorably and courteously with other people. That again, these are so fundamental, they seem, to us to almost say, well, why in the world do we need to even think about those things? And so it ought to impress upon us that God takes time to tell us to be kind. You see, the world in which Jesus came, to which Jesus came, was not a kind world. The world in which we live today is not a kind world. It is a world that is selfish, living for the moment, living for myself. It is not a world, generally speaking, that goes out of its way to show a graciousness to other people. Even in my lifetime, I can, and I think you, I'm sure you can too, point to indicators that show the kindness lever is going, meter is going down instead of up. I remember a time when, in going to a grocery store or a department store, or just go to buy and sell, that just a common courtesy of kindness was expressed. Very often not anymore. By the person behind the counter I'm talking about. You know, or those there to help you. And you say, well, that's a little thing. Well, it's an indicator. You see, it's an indicator of attitudes. We don't live in a kind world. And Jesus now, in saving the lost, as he sends his apostles now to teach the world and to teach Christians, teaches them to be kind, to put on a heart of kindness. This was a transformation of their thinking. They thought about themselves. They lived in a survival mode, many of them. It was a day-to-day struggle to live. Now, that's something foreign to every one of us here this morning. We don't think in those terms, but they had to very often. And yet, kindness was to take precedence over considering themselves. Kindness is that trait that reaches out to those you care about. In a world that cares only about self, it is a radical concept. Make no mistake. Kindness, the kind of kindness God talks about, the kind of kindness we see in the Son, is radical. It is not the kindness that the world displays. We'll explore some of that. You see, the kindness that we're talking about is the result of the Spirit working in our lives and us living by the Spirit. And you see, as we follow the Word of the Spirit, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit of God is following the Word of God. You see, and the kindness we're talking about, that we're to put a heart of kindness on, you see, it's going to bear fruit. It's going to show in how we treat people in our lives. Are we kind to others? Do we show a consideration, a courtesy toward people, toward loved ones and toward strangers, toward
friends and toward enemies. That's going to be the challenge of our faith in terms of kindness. The Bible says that love bears long or suffers long and is kind. Interesting that the Holy Spirit chose to connect long suffering with kindness. But you see, long suffering is that trait that does not hastily retaliate. It doesn't say, I'm going to get back at that person. Love doesn't do that. Love does not think that way. But he says it's also kind, you see. So when we are bearing this love and living by this love that we're taught in 1 Corinthians 13, then we don't have a mind that tries to get back at somebody, but instead we have a mind and a conduct that expresses consideration, fairness toward other people. Again, I say that's a radical concept to a world that is centered upon self. Kindness is commanded in Ephesians 4th chapter. And so, you see, really what we come down to is a willingness of our heart to yield ourselves to the will of God in this matter. Because the Bible says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Kindness does not hold a grudge. Kindness does not take account of wrongs suffered. Another trait really of love as well. No, kindness is tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. Not obstinate refusal to consider the other person and be generous toward them. No, rather kindness is forgiving. It releases from the transgression because it remembers God in Christ forgave it, forgave us, forgave me, forgave you. When we get tuned in to the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, one of the results of that will be a corresponding kindness toward others. Because you see, God has been kind to us in forgiving us of our sins. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. We need to think about God in terms of kindness, and particularly here to see His kindness in terms of forgiving us when we were His enemies, when we in our sin were separated from God. When we did not fear God, we did not honor God, we were not obeying God, we were violating God's will for my purpose, for my life, the life He gave me, the life He blessed. And I in turn scorned God, pushed God away, had no consideration of God. It's at that very moment God was kind to me. And God was kind to you. See this with me. Titus 3 and verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Toward man, that means me and you. That means all of us. You're not left out here. God was kind and His love appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So we were in a situation needing mercy. We were lost in sin. We were not being kind to God. But God's kindness appeared, and by His mercy He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Here's how it's accomplished. By the washing of regeneration. We're washed by the blood of Jesus when we're immersed in water. Baptized, you see. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Ephesians 5, 26. Acts 22, 16. The Scriptures go on and on. You see what He did? Whom He poured out, the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus our Savior. But having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I want you to see in this passage that the grace of God is the kindness of God. I want you to back up into chapter 2 and verse 11. When it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Grace is God's favor. Unmerited, undeserved favor. that He extends toward us in His Son, who died for our sins so we could live with God now and eternally, be saved. So here's the grace of God appearing, chapter 2:11. But chapter 3:4, Paul said, the kindness and love of God toward man appeared. God's grace, God's kindness, God's love are all wrapped up together. God is being gracious. He is being kind toward us. And I want you to see the elements of His kindness. He was thoughtful. He thought about us. He thought about you and me. When we were sinning against God, God, even before time began, God was thoughtful of us in our situation of helplessness and hopelessness in our sin. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage begins, Ephesians 1:3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God thought about us and chose a means of our redemption and our adoption into His family before we knew anything about God. And even when God knew that we were going to sin against Him, He thought of us. He said, I want to adopt you. I want you in my family. Kindness. What do? When people sin against us. I know this one thing sometimes we do is just say, I won't have anything to do with that person anymore. Cut it off. Is that the way God treated you? Treated me? Not at all. No, He expressed kindness. He didn't condone the sin, obviously so. In fact, He worked redemption so that we could be saved from our sin. He was thoughtful. Brethren, if we're going to be kind people, then we have to be thoughtful. We have to be thoughtful even toward those who are not thoughtful of us. You hear that? Even those who are not thoughtful toward you, God wants you to be thoughtful toward them. He wants you to be kind toward them. It's an element of the kindness He has shown you and me. Look what else. Kindness is generous. God gave His only begotten Son. Kindness is there's an element of generosity and kindness because you see it doesn't keep itself to itself. It gives. When God thought in His kindness and grace, He gave. To be kind people, we have to be generous. Generous of our time. Generous of ourselves to people around us. Isn't that what we see? Isn't that how we observe kindness? Is we see giving in the lives of the person that we say, that's a kind person. That's a generous person. They didn't have to do that, but they thought about that person, or they thought about that situation, and they responded with giving. They responded with kindness. Why do we have thanksgiving? What a wonderful opportunity to again to recall the blessing of giving. But that comes out of a heart of kindness, out of a heart of generosity. And we well ought to be thankful for such. It ought to be the description of you and me. You see, the character with which we clothe ourselves as the new creature in Christ Jesus. The Christian, in being kind, remembers God in His kindness toward us was generous. He gave. We cannot be stingy and be kind. That's a contradiction in terms. It's generous. Kindness is sacrificial also. Remember, God commends or demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is a sacrifice that God made, that the Son of God made, that you and I can live.
2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 reminds us of this when it says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the graciousness, the favor, the kindness. You know the kindness of Jesus, our Lord. That though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich.
He emptied Himself of the glory of heaven. He sacrificed Himself to die on the cross. He sacrificed for you out of His kindness, out of His grace. This is the kindness now, and the heart of kindness we're to put on.
It's sacrificial. It doesn't say, I don't have time. It offers itself. It extends itself.
It makes the sacrifice in the things of life to accomplish the thoughtful, generous response of consideration toward others.
A heart of kindness. Truly, what a great and improved world it would be if the world would have this. But you see, that's the key here. The gospel is to change the world.
The gospel is to change our thinking so that we are not like the world anymore. So that as the people of God,
we have this thoughtful, generous, sacrificial treatment, not only of one another, but of everyone that's in our lives. So that brings us to the point of remembering that this is our greatest example of kindness is God. And now, how that affects how we live, you see, is it produces actions of faith on our part. Kindness is an action of faith. So think about that in Luke 10th chapter, with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Without reading all that lengthy passage, just remember that loving your neighbor as yourself, in obedience to God's commandments to do so. So God commands you and me to love our neighbor as ourselves. In explaining what that means, Jesus taught the parable of the Samaritan, who was the despised enemy of the Jewish people. That he was the one who, when he saw the Jewish person beaten, stripped, and robbed, and left for dead, he's the one, not the priest, not the Levite, he's the one that stops and helps the man. He had, what did it say he had? Verse 33, he saw him, he had compassion. Well, there's that word from last week. There's that word from Colossians 3:12. Put on a heart of compassion. He saw his situation and now he is moved to acts of kindness. Bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine, he treated his wounds, set him on his animal, brought him to the inn, took care of him, left money with the innkeeper, and said, here, and if I owe you more when I come back, I'll pay that too. This is, and Jesus said, who do you suppose, or who showed mercy? Who was the neighbor? Who was the neighbor for the man? And the response was, the one who showed mercy. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and show mercy.
Go and show compassion. Go and show graciousness. As an enemy, the man could have just walked to the other side, couldn't he? See, this is our first lesson. The practical application is kindness is to be even toward our enemies. Are we kind to our enemies? Oh, I know we're kind to our friends.
I know we're kind to our friends. I know we're kind, but we ought to be kind to our families. Sometimes we're not as kind as we ought to be to our families, are we? Parents to children, children to parents, siblings to one another. Somehow or another we think there's a pass on kindness. There's not a pass on kindness. But I want you to see particularly now to our enemies. Because these are people who don't care one whit for us. These are the ones who, given their opportunity, will do us harm. Say wrong things about us, mistreat us, wrongly accuse us. Maybe that's happened to you at work. Maybe it's happened to you at school.
What did Jesus say?
He said, you heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. Right? But I say to you, love your enemies.
Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. He's telling us to be kind. He's telling us to be gracious. He's telling us to reach out in kindness as we are able to, even toward enemies. That's an act of faith. That's an act that says, I trust that God is right, even though I don't at this very moment perhaps see it myself. I'm going to trust that God is right. I'm going to give my heart to Him. I'm going to give myself in that action to trust that God's way is the right way. And that's what Jesus did, isn't it? He went to a cross for His enemies. The grace of Christ, the grace of God, the kindness appeared. You see, it's an action of faith now on our part to have that. Rahab acted by faith, you remember? Said in Hebrews 11, back there, that story long ago about when Israel came to Jericho and God had said, I'm going to give the city into your hand. It's going to be destroyed. And he sent Joshua sent the spies into Jericho, and Rahab received those spies and explained to them the faith that she had in Jehovah God. She knew what was going to happen. The verse says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. Remember that she made an agreement with them to spare her life and that of her family. And as you look at that circumstance, I just want to look at one point with you in Joshua chapter 2. Because there, in the agreement that these men make with her, or what she says to them, verse 12 says, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Here's the enemy showing them kindness. It required faith. Faith. Again, that's not the world's concept of kindness, is it? The world does not tell people, be kind to your enemies. It doesn't. No, it talks about retribution. It talks about an eye for an eye. It talks about getting back at and vindicating ourselves, which really is just an element of pride. It is. Think about it. When I am more concerned with vindicating myself when someone's wronged me than showing kindness for the benefit of the sinner, I've been overcome by pride and conceit. I've elevated myself unduly. You see, if we're going to be kind people, we have to be humble people. Hearts have to be lowered before people as well as before God. If we're going to be fair, honorable, and courteous, thoughtful, and generous, and sacrificial, even for enemies, it is a test of our faith. You see, this is the building of our character. To trust that God's way is right and to be people of kindness. Even when people all around us are not being kind. Kindness toward brethren is an action of faith. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 7, the Word of God says that we're to be adding to our faith these various attributes, these various virtues, if you will. He says, add to godliness brotherly kindness. And the brotherly kindness, love. So now we speak of the affection that prefers one another, as Romans 12:10 talks about. It is the preference, it is the kinship that we have together in Christ. You know, the words kind and kin are kin. Kin and kind. There is an affinity toward each other as brethren, as family. Family considerations. You see, Romans 12 and verse 10 says, in honor preferring one another, I believe. Let's go ahead and read all of that verse. Romans 12 and verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another. with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another.
An element of kindness toward our brethren is the affectionate consideration of each other.
The warmth that comes out of the mutual relationship we have with Jesus. And so this family affection, this kindness and closeness,
that is thoughtful, generous, sacrificial. I mean, we do that for physical families.
We should. Because that's a trait of kindness.
So also our spiritual family, our brethren in Jesus Christ. If we're not thoughtful of each other and generous toward one another, how are we living in brotherly kindness? You see that?
Ephesians 4 again, where that commandment was to be kind, it's embedded within a context of brotherly consideration. Rather than let anger and wrath and malice and bitterness take over our hearts, he said, be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. Because these are our actions in the family of God that display the character that is like Jesus, like the one who saved us. The last few minutes, I want you to think with me some of the advantages of kindness. And by staying here in Romans 12, the advantages of kindness, it overcomes evil. In 20 and 21, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Kindness, goodness, overcomes. It is more powerful than evil. Jesus put it this way, whatever you would that men should do to you, you do also to them. The golden rule. We teach it to our little ones. Aren't we? Aren't we teaching them that? Do unto others the way you'd have them do unto you? We are teaching our children that, aren't we? Then we ought to be living that then, shouldn't we? We ought to be treating others the way we want to be treated. Are we doing that? No, I mean really, honestly, are we treating people around us the way we want, we desire people to treat us? If I would sit down and say, Rich, you know, I want you to treat me the way I've been treating you. Could we say that with a good heart, with a clear conscience? Or have we been treating others in a sinful way, in an unkind way, and yet expect them to be kinder with us? You see, if we're going to overcome evil, it begins by overcoming evil in our own hearts through Jesus. Putting on this heart of kindness. And there is a power in being kind to others that defies the power of sin. It's greater than the power of sin. You see, it's true of God's kindness, isn't it? We already saw this, didn't we? The kindness of God appeared. Kindness and love of God appeared in Christ dying for our sins and in our salvation through Him. The mercy obtained. Shall we not also see the power of overcoming evil when we, out of kindness, show mercy to those who don't deserve, those who are enemies, those who would do evil to us? See how radical kindness is? This is the radical transformation of who we are that the gospel makes within our hearts and in the way we live.
This is the character. This is our character building. Look at the victory of kindness in this verse, 17 through 21.
Kindness is victorious because you're imitating God. You see? Repay no man evil for evil. But rather he says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. God didn't return evil for you. God saved you. God thought about us and was gracious and sacrificial, generous toward us in our sin. So there's honor attached. There's the victory of kindness is that you keep your honor. You keep your honor by being kind. Look what else. It's a pursuit of peace. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Well, one way we can pursue peace and be at peace with all men is to be kind to them. They may not receive it, they may not see it, they may hate you for it, but you, as much as in you exists, you be kind. You be kind. You pursue peace. Kindness defers to God and is humble, isn't it? Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath of God. As it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You be kind, you be gracious, you give place to God and remain humble. Kindness is disarming, you see. Your enemy's not going to expect you to feed him. You see. Your enemy's not going to expect you to give him a drink. So you disarm him or her by being kind, because you are now displaying the qualities of God. You are now displaying the moral likeness of Jesus, the one you clothe yourself with and become like, you see, in His image, because you're learning, you're gaining knowledge of what God wants you to be, and you implement that in your treatment of other people. Here's the power and victory of kindness. God rewards you for it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want you to see the quote in Proverbs 25:22 from which that is taken. Proverbs 25:22 says, "For you will heap coals of fire on his head, that is your enemy, by doing him good, and the Lord will reward you." Your enemy won't reward you. Accept that. Realize that your enemy probably won't reward you for being kind to them. That's not the point. You're not looking for their reward. You're looking to be like God. And God says, "I'll reward you." God will reward you when you're like Him. So don't expect your enemy to heap rewards upon you. They may or may not change. And I'm going to tell you one thing, if you're unkind, you're not going to be an incentive for them to change ever, are you? You see, the power of kindness is the power to reach somebody, to teach them the truth and to reach them with the goodness of God. Proverbs 12:18. Just a couple more minutes here and we'll be finished. Proverbs 12:18. "There is one who speaks like a piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." There are some people who just don't talk kindly to other people. They're just not kind. They just don't stop and think how their words are being considered, being heard and listened to, and frankly not heard, because they're not being kind. When someone will speak with a kindness, doesn't it more easily instill confidence? More easily inspire trust? More easily enable to help build bridges and provide opportunities, rather than harshly, piercingly speak? There's a time for rebuke. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about, do we convey kindness in our language so as to be able to be heard and promote health, you see, promote goodness to the one we're speaking to? Or have we approached communication as if we've got to get a dig in? You know, we've got to stand our ground, so we end up piercing everybody that we try to talk to, and we wonder why no one listens. Kindness. It's a lesson we can all learn and improve ourselves upon. Kindness gives us the power to teach, the power to reach others as the light of the world, who will see our good works, providing an opportunity to glorify God in heaven. Kindness is a power to motivate. It propels us to action. You see, God's kindness moved Him to act in sending the Son. Kindness in our heart will move us to teach the gospel. Paul said, "That will become your enemy because I tell you the truth." He is being kind when he taught the truth. When he said, "This is the Word of God,"
It was the kindness of the apostle that said, I'm in labor, I'm in travail until Christ is formed in you.
Turn on to have some special application to Candace right now.
He said, I am under pain and agony to help form Christ in you. To teach you the truth. It was the kindness of the apostle, the kindness of God that teaches us the truth.
Because that is how we'll become more like Jesus, is when we follow it.
Kindness will help us restore the fall, do our part, do what we can to reach those who are overtaken by sin. It'll move us to help the hurting. He says, so then, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those in the household of faith. The advantages of kindness.
Kindness moves us to act. Finally, we must be kind even when we don't particularly feel like it. Because it's a response of faith. It's not an emotion.
You see. Oh yeah, you feel good when you do some kindness. But again, understand being kind in the Bible way is a response of faith. You may not particularly have a feeling like you want to be kind to an enemy, but you're kind to the enemy and you develop the right heart about it because you see that's what God has done for you. And you respond in faith. You trust His way is right. Even if you can't particularly maybe see it at the moment, you conform yourself to the kindness of God. See, we must be kind to all ages.
Bible talks about showing kindness to the old age, those of older age as well, as those of our own age. Leviticus 19, he says, don't put a stumbling block, you know, and don't curse the old person. You know what? That kind of easy to do sometimes, isn't it? That old man, he's just so slow. He can't hear a word I say. Only half see. We can get impatient and we can become rude, discourteous, unkind. The Word of God said to the Jews, to the Hebrews, you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I'm the Lord. See, kindness to those of older age, those who've lost their hearing, lost their sight. You see, it shows a fear for God to be kind, be considerate. Look at verse 32. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, I'm the Lord. Our kindness to those older than us says something about the character we have. Whether or not our character is kindness or not. If our attitude toward the aged is impatience and disregard, it might do us well to investigate our heart and say, am I really a kind person? Because I'm going to be old one of these days and I want somebody to be kind toward me then. You see, we must be kind to people of all ages, regardless of whether it's deserved. We make that point throughout this lesson. We must be kind even in moments of disagreement. We need to remember to be kind. A test of faith. Rather than anger and wrath and malice and bitterness. He said, be kind to one another. Tenderhearted and forgiving. It's a test of faith. It's like building a coat or jacket or a garment. Our character is the clothing with which we clothe ourselves. And one of the threads running through that clothing needs to be kindness. It needs to be embroidered and stitched with kindness, courteousness, generosity, consideration of others. Before and rather than ourselves. God was kind to you. He sent Jesus to die on the cross. Do you believe that? and you know that your life has not honored God, you sinned against God and His Son, repent of that sin, confess that Jesus is the Son, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can do that today. Baptism is not some ritual ceremony that we have to make a schedule and say on a certain day we're going to baptize you. No, the Bible says immediately, in the same hour of the night, they will baptize. And you can do that now. You can be saved by the Son. You can repent of sin as a Christian. You can decide now and from this day forward to fully give your heart and life to Jesus, living by faith, serving Him every day. We want to encourage you to respond to the gospel while we stand and sing.